Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, so much for laughter, so much for your love, so much for your grace, Lord. Father, we just pray that you continue to fill our hearts with that wonderful joy that only comes from you, God, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Lord, you're so good. Father, we pray your blessing this evening upon your word, and just pray that you'll bless us with it, Lord. Help us to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This evening, we're going to be covering two sentences, verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. That's two sentences, according to my Bible. The title of this evening's message is Our Reaction to Christ. Our Reaction to Christ. I have a niece, and I have a whole bunch of nieces. One of my nieces, Shauna, was a bank teller at a bank, and one of the first things that she had to do was take this full-day class, 8 hours, and pretty much the summation of the whole class was to study and know and memorize and understand what a $20 bill was. She would look at it and feel it in 8 hours of doing this, memorizing it, all the intricacies of the bill. She had people come and give presentations and things about different things about money and about the $20 bill. And, you know, you look at it and feel it and smell it. And I don't know if they taste it or not, maybe. I don't know. But they also had those pens where they'd mark over them and they'd tell you whether they're counterfeit or fake. But she was told in the class, you know, several people had asked, well, how come we don't see the counterfeits? They said, well, there are too many counterfeits out there. To try to expose you to all those would be overload. But if you know exactly what the true one is, the real one, you always recognize it, you always touch it, and you always feel it, you know that that's the true one. Anytime something suspicious comes up, it's easy to tell that that one is a counterfeit because it's not the true one. And so the whole class, 8 hours, nothing but studying and touching and feeling and recognizing and getting to know what that $20 bill was. I just thought that was interesting, especially in our life as a believer. When we study the word, get to know it, understand it, touch it, feel it, get it in us. When we know the word, anything else that comes our way that doesn't line up with it, we know that it's not true. And so we stand firm on his word. Colossians, Paul is kind of reminding us, especially the church in Colossae, to know the word, in addition to, more importantly, to know Jesus. And by knowing Jesus, it'll help to eliminate any of those other problems that come in the church, because when they do creep in, and they do, it'll be easy to recognize them. But the focus, to know Jesus, and all those other counterfeits will be easily exposed. So the church was largely comprised of Gentiles, as mentioned last week, and heavily influenced by four different groups: the Jewish legalism, Asian mysticism, Hellenistic asceticism, and philosophical Gnosticism. Man, if you could imagine a church just so inundated with all of that, how it would be easy to want to, you know, step out and start studying and learning and figuring out what all the intricacies of those other religions are. But Paul says, know the word. Know your Savior. He doesn't worry about all those other issues that they're presenting. He just says, know your Savior. And I think that's important for us even today. Our reaction to Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Word association is important when we want to memorize something. And so last week, I repeated several times, repetition equals memorization. And when you think of the preeminence of Jesus Christ, always to do a word association, think of preeminence, Colossians chapter 1. And when you hear Colossians chapter 1, think of preeminence, word association, memorize it. I'm gonna, as we go through the book of Colossians, I'll repeat this several times. And next week, you know, I introduced this word, preeminence. Well, what does that mean? Next week, we're going to find out more intricately about what that word is and how it details about who Christ is and how it affects us. Preeminence, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, preeminence. And I'm going to keep repeating that because it's a very, not only apropos to our life as a believer, but apropos to us today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 14. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul writes, for this reason. Well, what reason? Well, the reasons that he gave in verse 3 to 8, or more accurately, verse 4 to 8, he said that the Colossian church had faith in Jesus Christ. They had love for all the saints. They had a hope for heaven. They brought forth fruit. They knew the grace of God. And in verse 8, they did so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for that reason, he says, for this reason. Now Paul goes on to pray something that I thought very powerful. I thought it was very simplistic. But you know what? Sometimes it's the simple things in our life that we miss. We are always really busy. You know, even like on the carpet, when you walk by, you see little dirt. Sometimes you see it so often, you miss it. It's some of those little things you just take for granted and you just brush right off and you don't even think about it. It's like you become dull to it. It's like it's just, you know, it's there, but, you know, you just miss it. You go right by. You don't even think about it. And so as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, well, this seems really basic. Well, how often do we need to know the basics? Because our foundation can be shaken. But if we are grounded in the basics, if we are firm in what we know, if we know the truth, the real, the authentic, any counterfeit will be easily seen. So now Paul prays for them, and I think this is exactly what Calvary Chapel of Wichita needs today. And he says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. Not the will, not the knowledge of those other religions, not the information of all those other philosophies that are out there. The knowledge of God's will. And notice, where is that knowledge revealed to us? It's from His Word. And I thought, well, that seems kind of basic, but I need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded that the knowledge of God is revealed in His Word. If I want to know who God is, I can go to His Word. And His Word reveals to me who He is, what He has done, what type of life I am to live. All that I need for life and godliness is found in His Word. And he says something that I thought was pretty interesting. He said, that you may be filled. That word filled means to be complete. Completeness. that you may be complete in his knowledge. And I had to ask myself, well, am I complete in the knowledge of God's word? Do I completely know all of God's word? Do you know all of God's word? For me, I'd have to answer obviously no. In fact, when I study God's word, when I learn the word, I learn how much I don't know about God's word. There's just so much in here. Now, some of these other religions, they say they have another testament. Well, this testament is all that I need. And there's too much in here that I need to deal with than to deal with somebody else's testament. God's word is here. And I don't know enough of it. And I'm going to live my life devoted to learning the knowledge of God's will. And his will is located in here. As parents, we're told to raise our children up in the ways of the Lord so that they would not depart. And yesterday I came home to the excitement of me, unbeknownst to some others. I was pretty excited about my son, Micah, who was just tearing into the Word, literally ripping my pages of my Bible. And I was like, he's tearing into the Word. How can I complain? It wasn't this one. It was another one I had. But it just put a joy in my heart. You know, I don't know why. He's ripping the pages, but I was like, he's in the Word. We as believers need to tear into the Word. How many minutes of the day do we have? Multiplied by how many days of the week that we have. Multiplied by how many months and years that we have. And I was thinking, pondering the minutes I spend in the week in the Word and what the national average is. The national average, 1 hour for believers to spend in the Word. 1 hour. There's 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, and believers only spend 1 hour out of a 24-hour day, 1 hour in the whole week, actually, in the Word. And I kind of broke my heart because there's so much in here. God's Word is so rich. He desires to have a relationship with us, and what better way to grow in our personal relationship with Jesus than by studying his Word? Well, there in verse 9, Paul continues to write, and he says, "Be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He says, in all wisdom. This is the application or practical know-how. So, knowing God's word is great, but Paul goes on to take it one step further and says, in all wisdom, to know how to practically use it, put it into practice. You know, what good is a bunch of head knowledge if you don't use it? When I wanted to be a mechanic right out of high school, I went to a college in Phoenix for 2 years to learn how to be a mechanic. And then after I got out of that school, on a Thursday, graduated Thursday, drove home, saw my parents, and went to boot camp on Monday and went to another school for another 2 years for the same exact thing, to be a mechanic in the military. Just because you have a lot of head knowledge doesn't mean anything until you've actually put it into practice. And so after I got out of that, then I applied for a job and I got a job as a mechanic. I was able to put into practice all that knowledge that I accumulated. We can learn a lot from God's word, but it's just a bunch of head knowledge unless we put it into practice. And he says, in all wisdom. It's the application, the practical know-how of what's in here. And then he says, and spiritual understanding. clear analysis and spiritual decision-making in applying this knowledge to various life problems. We have to have that discernment to know what needs to be applied to where, what type of information, where and when and why and how. And here's a situation, what's the best route to go? What's the best word to use? What's the best scripture for that situation, that issue? That's that spiritual discernment, spiritual understanding. So Paul takes this information one step further and he says, you know, don't just accumulate head knowledge, put it into practice. And Jesus said, blessed is he who hears my words, but even more those who do them. We want to be doers of the word of God and not just hearers only. And I think that's interesting. Paul repeats that in all of his epistles, that concept. He repeats that. He says, know the word, but then put it into practice. And I think he must have maybe heard it from the disciples or learned from the Lord himself the importance of that concept, because he repeats it in all of his epistles. And if something is repeated in Scripture, you know, we got to know it. But if it's just said once, we still got to know it. Verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you may walk. This is a genuine knowledge of Christ is revealed in a transformed character. Someone who has really had knowledge and intimacy and closeness and a relationship with Christ has a transformed character. They're not the same person. It's like the person has been born again, they're a totally different person. They're not the same. I remember how I used to be when I was a kid. My desires, my attitudes, my conflicts, my issues that I had, they're totally gone, removed. I am totally not the same person that I used to be. And that's only by the power of Jesus Christ, who has changed me from the inside out. He's transformed me. And that transformation has taken place only by his grace, not because of what I have done, because if it was left up to me, I would have not had that change. If it was left up to me, I would have not moved into anything like this. If it was left up to me on my own, I probably wouldn't be here alive. But God intervened, and he wants to transform every character. God's not satisfied with you, where you're at. He wants to change you and grow you in your relationship with him. He wants to move you forward. God loves you too much to leave you where you're at. That you may walk. So that's a changed way of life. Ambition is the goal to please man. But walking worthy is the goal to please God. Ambition is the goal to please man, but walking worthy is the goal to please God. And Paul says there, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Question, who are you trying to please? Man or God? What's your walk like? Verse 11, Paul goes on, that you may be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. So he says that you may be strengthened. Notice where that strength comes from. Does it come from you? I remember at Murrieta Hot Springs in California, they had this room. It was like a boiler room. The boiler was all shot and broken and everything. And Carl, the construction guy was in charge of rebuilding the place. So let's just rip all that out and turn it into something really cool. So they turn it into a weight room. And I remember standing there next to Carl, and he's standing there looking at this weight room, and he goes, you know what? All those weights, they profit little. For man to build up strength, they profits little towards the kingdom of God. The strength that we need is from the Lord. The strength that is from the world might help the world, but it doesn't have eternal lasting value. The strength that we need is from the Lord. And Paul notes what this strength is to be used for. Look at the text. It says, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now, that's the hard part, is patience. But I was pondering this, patience. The Lord calls me to patience. He wants me to take step by step in Him. So I was pondering this and thinking this, and I thought, you know what? If I am not patient, what am I doing if I'm not patient? Then I'm going before the Lord. I'm leaving God behind me. I'm going on my own if I am not patient in what God is calling me. If I go before the Lord, I'm out on my own, and I've left Him behind because I'm impatient. But if I am patient, then I'm in His will. I'm doing whatever He's want me to do. And so the Lord calls me to patience and long-suffering, but with joy, knowing He's in charge, He's in control of the situation. Because if I go out before Him and I'm impatient, then I'm in charge. And He's not. Who's in charge of your life? Are you patient in the Lord? And are you happy knowing He's in control of your life? Is there some struggles that you're dealing with that maybe, you know, this is a good opportunity to get right with the Lord? So I was thinking, well, I thought these were some basic things, and then started really mowing them over. No, Lord, these are things that we really need to remember. These are things that's in Your Word that we need to apply to our lives. Irregardless of how deep or how simple they are, it's His Word, and we got to know it, and we got to apply it. Paul goes on to write there in verse 12, that you may give thanks. Now, if you notice, our reaction to Christ, Paul prays these four reactions. He says, that you may be filled in verse 9. Verse 10, that you may walk. Verse 11, that you may be strengthened. And then verse 12 here, that you may give thanks. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 12, that you may give thanks. There's three reasons why we should give thanks that Paul is going to list for us. The reason for our reaction, the reactions that Paul lists, this is the reason for those reactions. The reason for our reaction to Christ begins right here. And he says that He qualified us. He qualified us. That literally means to make you competent. In other words, I was incompetent. But Christ made me competent. He qualified me. For what? To be partakers in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So He qualified me to be a partaker in the inheritance that God has for me. I was incompetent in myself to be qualified. Think of a race where, in the Olympics, they have what they call heats, groups, and they try to qualify in order to go to the final race. And in these heats, the best one, two, or three people will go to the next heat, you know, and they'll, like a bracketed system. And then there's this final one. Well, these are people trying to qualify for that final race. And God's word says here, I was incompetent to even be in that race. But he qualified me to partake with the saints in the inheritance. That word inheritance literally means the parcel of Lot. And it's a historical term referring back to Joshua chapter 14, verse 2. If you want to turn there, Joshua chapter 14, verse 2. Joshua chapter 14, verse 2. This is where the land was divided amongst the children of Israel. Actually, I'm just going to go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. Joshua chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of their fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Verse 2, their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the nine tribes and the half tribe. So the Lord had commanded them to receive a lot. That's the historical context behind this term inheritance. What I thought was really cool was that was Joshua chapter 14, verse 2. Now turn to John chapter 14, verse 2. John chapter 14, verse 2. And this is the parallel passage to that. John chapter 14, verse 2. Actually, I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. And this is Jesus speaking, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, an inheritance. I was unqualified, incompetent to receive that inheritance. But God qualified me through his son Jesus to be a partaker as a saint, as a child, in that inheritance. Not only about you, but that gives me chills. Knowing that God loves me so much, he prepared a place for me. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now here is the second reason. The second reason why we should give thanks. The first reason was because he qualified us. The second reason is because he delivered us. He delivered us. Jesus rescued me from my enemies. The Bible says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And I was bound in sin, in chains. It was as if I could do nothing but be in sin, because that was my nature. But he went and rescued me. He delivered me from my captives. He tore those chains in half. And in Luke, it's recorded Jesus speaking and quoting Isaiah says, he has come to set the captives free. And I was a captive to sin, and he set me free. He broke those chains. He delivered me out of the hands of my enemies and his kingdom. And then he goes on to say, there in verse 13, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So the third reason why I should thank him is because he conveyed us. He conveyed me. In other words, Jesus transferred me into his kingdom. He took me out of the bonds of my enemy and put me into the kingdom of the Father. So He qualified me to be have an inheritance in his kingdom. He took me out of the chains and bondage of my enemy and put me into the kingdom of my Father. And I have this eternal inheritance that he has given me. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is cause to give God great thanks. He has delivered us. He has given us something we don't deserve. He's broken my chains and placed me into an eternal kingdom. Verse 14, Paul goes on to write, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And I was pondering this word redemption. It means to rescue by a ransom. To rescue by a ransom. And what better reason to give thanks to God than for his Son, who was a ransom for me? You see, I could have not have paid for myself on that cross. I could not have paid for my own sins. For all my righteousness are as filthy rags. But he did it for me. He is a propitiation for my sins, a replacement for me. And he willfully did it. He is that redemption. He redeemed me. He rescued me by the ransom price that he paid on that cross. Abraham, when he was going to Mount Carmel, going on up there with his son Isaac, and you know, Isaac's looking around at all the different stuff. You know, we got the donkey carrying the wood. Dad, where's the sacrifice? Oh. Abraham responds, "The Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice." That's exactly what Jesus did for you and for me. He provided for me himself. He provided for you his son, Jesus. So why do you think that this information for us, this knowledge, is something we need to hear today? I think it's because there are too many things distracting us from having a fruitful ministry, a fruitful life. This evening, my daughter Genesis was having issues. And she wanted to go play outside. I said, okay, that's cool. And she couldn't find her shoes. She found one. And I was at her door standing there, and I saw the one by her bed. And I said, well, get the other shoe so you can go downstairs and go outside and play. She said, well, I can't find it. I said, look. She said, well, I can't find it. I said, look. You know, try, look. She said, I can't. Well, she's just standing there not doing anything. I said, you got one or two choices. Either you go and look for your other shoe, or you're going to be disciplined for disobeying Daddy. So she started crying and whining and groaning, and I mean, just tears running down. But she refused to look for her other shoe. And she said, it's not even here. It's downstairs. And I'm standing there by her door, and there's a laundry basket right there. And on the other side of the laundry basket was her other shoe. So I'm looking at her other shoe, and she's telling me she can't find it. Well, she's not even looking. And, you know, it's kind of breaking my heart, but because she's crying, but she's just being stubborn, disobedient, not looking. And then she got her other shoes, her Crocs, and she said, you know, I want to go downstairs. And I said, I asked you to do something. You need to be obedient to what I asked you to do. Be obedient and do it all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. And that's what we try to train our kids to do. And so she refused to look for her other shoe. So I counted to three, and I gave her a long count, probably like a 5-minute three count. I was very gracious, more than gracious. As soon as I got to three, I said, okay, I'm sorry. I spanked her and put her to bed. And it was time for her to take a nap anyways. But I was thinking, you know what? That's the way we are with the Word of God. There's so much right here. We refuse to look for it, and all that we need is found right here. We stomp our feet, we cry, we moan, we murmur, we gripe, but it's right here, and we fail to look for it. All of our answers, all of our needs can be found right here, and we whine, and we're like, I need this, I need that. Why? We cry, and we complain, yet it can all be found in God's Word. Paul describes for us this reaction that we should have to Christ. This reaction is to be filled with God's Word, to be fully pleasing to God in our walk, to be strengthened by God's power, to be thankful for God's inheritance. But when we whine and complain and murmur and get all bent out of shape, it's because we refuse to look for Christ when He's right there. All of our needs can be found in Him. Are you stomping your feet, or are you looking? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know things are going on in our lives, Lord. Problems, issues, crises, things in our lives, Lord. They're just difficult to deal with. But Father, I pray that You would help us to seek You, to seek Your face in all things, Lord, to put You first, that You might be preeminent in our lives. Though we might have influences all around from different philosophies and religions and different things of this world, Lord, Father, help us to just seek Christ. Not to be stubborn, not to whine or cry or stomp our feet, Lord, but just to be obedient to You, Lord, and to seek Your face. Father, help us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804, or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.